Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, February 14th, 2016, in tune with the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, and we continue with this sermon today from Jeremiah 34 verses 8 to 22, and it is in accordance with our desire that we should present Christ without qualification and the Bible without compromise, a sermon this time on wavering, wandering, spiritual witlessness, and divinely dowered wisdom. A thematic statement would be this: if you're going to follow Jesus, remember he is Lord, and nearer than any captain at arms or nurse in nurture. Live by faith, not by fits. And what fits, the idea of fits, is precisely Jeremiah 34, one simple fact. Israel amidst its other mild administrations of the mercies of God had responded at last, when their time was nearly up. At last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was very close. They did a good thing. They decided to rearm themselves morally in one particular. God had prescribed that every 7 years, Hebrew slaves should be set free. It was a merciful provision and a limit to bondage. The treachery had entered in even here between Israel and God, or what remained of it. They let the slaves go free, but afterwards, verse 11, they changed their mind and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Verse 11, now as a result of that, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with you. The covenant of Christ was in his blood. The covenant of Christ was that heaven and earth should pass away, but his words shouldn't. It involved the precision of the Almighty. Not a jot or tittle will pass away from the prophecies till all is fulfilled. It involved that man should set his heart with the Lord, serve and worship the Lord first, and love his neighbor as himself. But it also involved, in this case, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, when a prodigious deliverance was wrought. And it included this element, verse 14, at the end of 7 years let every man set free his Hebrew brother, who has been sold to him when he served you, and so forth. 15, then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. See the depth of their newly renovated loyalty. They made a covenant. Back to the Lord they came. Back to the Bible they went. Back to the commands of Christ, which were really here previewed. The mercy which he showed in its acme there was shown in its inclination even before his time. You recently turned back and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty. You did it with drama. You did it with conviction. You did it with a public indication. You made a covenant before me in the house. You did it directly under my eye. You went as close to intimacy in making these grand declarations. Like USSR giving people freedom of religion. and then also like the USSR. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves. After all that, whom you had set at liberty, at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, it's not only in geometry and algebra you get such things. Thus says the Lord, you haven't obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. So then they get their liberty. They withdrew it from the slaves. Well, God's going to give them liberty. They can taste this liberty. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. To the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I'll deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I'll give the men who have transgressed my covenant, now it's the entirety, of course, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, one of the most sacred and solemn matters, going right back to Genesis 15. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies. And so when you toy with God, you find out it is not a toy. You have what you might think of as an accident or an incident with God. It's like having a traffic accident. If you are fooling with God's mercy, there isn't any more source of mercy. You are offending its source. It's pure, potent, unpolluted reality. So we're talking about wavering. You see the context now. Wandering. Spiritual witlessness. It doesn't matter. You are a male. If you want to think of yourself as a female, witlessness. It's a lie. When the genitalia are otherwise, the capacity for the creation of a babe is otherwise. Let's talk of that alone. That's where it began. That's how we began as a race. Do you want to end differently? Well, that's war with God. You want to have war with the servants of God who say so? You'll be having war with God just the same. In the midst of such things, spiritual chameleons disappearing from righteousness, saying much, doing little, ignoring the sanctity of God, the commandments of God, the New Testament covenant in the blood of Christ provided at such vast cost by God. The love of God. For he who loves God is found to be one whose heart is bent on keeping the commandments. These things are regarded as childlike toys, matter for the mature man or woman or child to handle carefully. Oh no, they become matters, baubles. Matters of principle. What principle? The principle that we know is, do what you want, get what you can, and enjoy yourself. Is this not the direction, at least, of flow of this murky river? Of rebellion against God, leading to rebellion of man against man, internationally, nationally, divisions, clashes, upsets, millions of refugees, people being bombed into more refugees by the tender mercies of the Russian dictator. Not without, however, some support from his people. All these things go on. Millions are displaced. Murders go by the 10,000. People are bombed so that the mass murderer may have his will. It goes on, unprincipled, amoral, immoral. Tasking for untruth. But that's just one part of it. We dare not go into the business of some people calling people of Israel animals, and then designating which particular animal they have in mind. You cannot ignore entirely Iran making clamor about the genocide they intend, or something of that ilk, and then being taken as a partner by the United States of America, with its love of freedom. Apparently as an exhibit of reliability in its partnership. Oh, how close they say they are to Israel. Amongst these wavering, wandering things, we are as close to you as any nation. So therefore, do not attack Iran. Are we going to be friends with Iran ourselves? Wavering. On the one hand, our support. Leave it to us. On the other, excuse me, why a genocidal proposition, people of a genocidal proposition, that we become allies in war. Isn't that wavering? Isn't that wandering? Yes, it is, and it's quite a good international exhibit of the sort of thing in view. Another exhibit of it is at the personal level. A certain thing happens. You regret it. You are immersed in it. It troubles you. You see no way out. Your flags fail. They fade. They drop. The timbers of your decks move. They're mangled. Your propeller is caught in weeds. The more you spin it, the more it is distorted for future use. Your courage slackens. Your mentality becomes drugged. You feel in the grip of the murder of all that is lovely. Or maybe not as deep as that, only in the loss of a lot of things that are lovely. There are degrees. You become depressed. You forget what flags your flags were. Maybe there are Christian flags and you're a nominal Christian, not knowing the phenomenal power of Christ. So you become a wanderer in the land of morals and truth and religion and faith. You go into indecision. This course is better than that course. And you begin to follow it, but no, it isn't, so you don't follow it anymore. Then you look at it through a cracked perspective. It looks different. Should you follow that? Your mind gets tired. You become indecisive. You become self-absorbed. You begin to criticize yourself. You begin to wonder of your worth. You begin to wonder why you are here. You go back over all the questions you thought you had resolved. That is a particularly bad case for a nominal Christian, or anyone else who has no rock, no stay, no meaning, never solved the puzzle of life, never went to where it was available freely without charge, never found Christ, was always like a blowfly going around meat, interested in it but unable to get there because other things were more vigorous. What is it like? It is like Ahithophel. We read in 2 Samuel 16, that Ahithophel was a man of great wisdom. People came to him, it was almost like coming to the very wisdom of God, we read, for them. He could give them a granite resolve, a feeling of certainty. But one day, Ahithophel went on the wrong side. He went away from David during a rebellion, and his counsel was sought by the rebels. He gave his counsel. While King David is away, he said, do thus and so. Get after the man while he's in trouble. Not so, said a mole or spy who had been put into their midst as a cunning contrivance to mislead them. No, wait, get all Israel together. And of course that was the much easier one. While the rebel went off, David into Jerusalem, David had time to regroup, to get the strength of his fighting man organized, to get over the immediate moral griefs, because he was founded on a rock. And he knew the resilience and the power and the reality of the God who made him and had given him his place to fight for, not for himself, but as a king chosen by God. And Ahithophel, finding that his advice had not been taken, unthinkable. Besides, it was right. It possibly was, if you wanted to make the rebels win. He put his house in order. I always remember that. He was a wise man. Well, appeared to be so. And before committing suicide, he put his affairs in order. Very timely, very thoughtful, probably nice for his heirs. And then committed suicide. Where now the courage and the conviction? Where now the wisdom as of God? It wandered off. It would appear that maybe he'd become too used to being the criterion, albeit a mediator. And he had ceased adequately to divorce himself from his reputation. Reputation will not save you. Some will delight as you lose it. But God will, if your trust is in him. So he's another example of wavering, wandering. Spiritual witlessness, I mean committing suicide, is not a good idea. Divinely dowered wisdom is left. So they have looked internationally, we're looking nationally, and we're looking personally at examples of wavering and wandering, as the Jewish people did. Each slave was an individual. Many slaves would have children. Many slaves would have wives. Many families would be slave families. Many of them would have got a bearable form of living. Then they're given exhilaration. Beware of exhilaration. They're free. Always keep your mind and trust that the exhilaration comes in thankfulness to God. Don't be just blown by every wind of doctrine or anything else. Think instead of such a beautiful verse as is found in Isaiah 33, verse 6. There's one to memorize. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability. A stable nation, a stable family, a stable business, a stable man or woman or child. Yes, children too can be stable. The way they are being treated makes it much less likely, but it can happen, and it is very beautiful. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and strength of salvation. Your salvation will not be a pitiful, "Are you a Christian?" "I think so." Strength of salvation. "I am a Christian. I rely on the Lord. His blood of the new covenant has covered my sins. And they're in the depth of the sea. And I look forward to an eternal life guaranteed by God, which is sharing his very own, as in 1 John 1. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. God treasures it. Man treasures God. It's all there. That is the opposite. That is the target. That is the value. That is the strength. That is the way that works, hyphenated. I was talking of the slaves. I was talking of their exhilaration. I was talking of the fact that that often leads to vast celebrations which let go of all standards. They drink bubbly all night, they get drunk, and who knows what. In a moment, the celebrations of an evening, because the liberation of a time can become virtual death, a time in which huge losses occur through witlessness from drugs or drink. Beware also of this depression. Whatever the causes of depression, it's perfectly certain that one of them and a frequent one is as had been described earlier. Things which you'd relied on are suddenly punctured. Pneumatic tires of comfort are suddenly hard-rimmed steel, all that's left. Things which had been prospering no longer prosper. Areas of conduct and reaction from other people which have been assured are no longer assured. Terror has struck. People stricken have reacted differently. Friends have betrayed you. You cannot believe it, but it has happened. You have not seen fit to have a friend in God who does not vary to those who are covenantally related to the blood of Christ. Very well. Now you can experience wavering and wandering because the substitutes don't work and what traditionally has held you is no longer there. As parents to a child, so the stabilizing things in your life have gone. You're stricken. It may be only 10% of your life, but it feels like 110. Depressed, you take medical drugs. Rendered less articulate, less sharp in thought, you become more manipulable. You become increasingly like the scum on the bottom of a ship. You sail with a ship to your detached. Instead of these things, when the things said to you, this is bad, this will require radical change, no longer will life be so comfortable, some of the things which I cherished are gone, I have been betrayed in these matters. And then you think of the second thought, what worth am I if people can betray me? What did they see in me? Was it all? And so forth and so on and so forth. There were a few Macbeths and a few Hamlets. And when you're finished, have a depression, have the drugs, go on a stultifying course and become a medical refugee. Instead of saying, well, even though the fig tree doesn't bear, even though the cattle are not in the stall, even though all my affairs have materially gone wild, yet I will trust in the Lord. Yet, I will relish the reality of his presence and of his comradeship, of his trustworthiness. So, I will use faith. Thus, I will act as I have always acted, and he will act as he has always acted. And you may even say, as I often have felt, look at the spot I'm in. My Father will deliver me. How fascinating to see how he's going to do it. And it becomes really intriguing. It may involve suffering. It may involve a lot of time. Or it may not. Nearly as much as one would have thought. But it will happen. It would have been better to have gone forth with evangelical zeal as usual. We don't all have the same gifts, but we can all have the same intention. Look for a moment at Ephesians 6. As the sort of thing that one may have dreamt of. I mean, there is such a thing as the faithful soldier who considers the outcome of the battle rather than whether his little toe is pinching or whether he's bleeding from a wound, for that matter. Ephesians 6. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Don't take up part of it. You need every bit of it. This is war. That you may be able to withstand. Not say I can't stand it, but withstand it. Withstand in the evil day. Yes, there may come a very evil day. What do you want armor for? People who are throwing putty? You may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all. Oh, I've done everything. I've got every piece of my armor on. Phew! Let's have a quiet cup of tea and just, stand. I speak only figuratively, of course. And having done all, Stand. Don't forget to stand after you've done all. Don't forget after you've put on a review of faith and the review of God so that you know that you will stand. Don't forget to go on standing. Don't get so preoccupied with understanding that you forget to stand. Understand, of course, but also stand and withstand. Stand, therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, instead of allowing the war to wound you, where it sees a possible mortal wound available, go forth with the gospel of peace. Remember that wiretapper who used to gain money by intercepting the results of races. When his enemies called him to account why he was no longer working in their fraudulent ways, why he wanted to separate and leave them, being thus for therefore a danger. He preached the gospel to them, and they left him in a big hurry. That's a very good illustration. Keep that preparation of the gospel on your feet. Keep the work of God shining. Let your armor be bright, and let it reflect light so that people can gain from it. And not only that, but continue in sanctified godliness. I want to put those phrases before you most clearly. Sanctified godliness. Some soul might say, oh, that's just double talk. I mean, it's enough to be sanctified, it's enough to be godly. If it's really so, but sometimes a phrase reinforces a fact and researches into your mind more fully, so we use it. The point is to get the action. Sanctified godliness. How can you be godly? Well, you love God. You love the things of God. You love the place where God works. You love his morals. You love his ways. You love his covenant. You love his love. You love his mercy. You try to imitate him in all the ways which are for a creature. Yes. You're reliable. You're faithful. You can be looked to in a moment of trouble. You're godly. Well, what about the sanctified bit? Well, if you're sanctified, you're set apart in a way which is specific to God. It's not just a general way. It reminds of all the particularities of the Old Testament, of the priestly equipment and so on. But nowadays we don't have that. So, but you're still sanctified in every phase and every element of your being, in every wish and every hope, in every project and every ambition. It is first of all put into the filtration plant and then into the purification plant, so that your whole being, thoughts, words, the ideas, are set in the right direction, working appropriately and vigorously. Sanctified in godliness. And in this respect, I want to look at Ephesians, rather 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment. Not only godliness, but that peaceable desire for it, which having it is most satisfied, because there was no insincerity in the first place. You had godliness, you wanted it, you loved it, but godliness with contentment. It fits. It operates smoothly. It all is the most beautiful mobilization of ever so many things in a design. You're content. You're not saying, if only. You put a letter to God in his place in petition. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Much better than wavering. Much better than wandering. Much more stable. Much more sanctified. Much more delightful. Much more restful. Much more resting. Much more vital than spiritual witlessness. Held on to instead of divinely darred wisdom. Wisdom is available. Let it be sought. It is available freely, as in James 1. Wisdom calls in Proverbs, just as the wicked woman called. But wisdom was a pure and faithful one. And from her came ways, attitudes. From her came evacuations of evil, listening to counsel, and following with joy. Then you can obey the commandment. Rejoice! Again I say, rejoice! Rejoice evermore. Let Jesus Christ be provided with praise, just as he provides you with days of the delight of walking with that vastly magnificent being, God himself, of him who as the incarnate word has provided the way, the life, and the truth, and the only way. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is the pith of wisdom. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. May his name be praised evermore. For he has brought the infinite wonders to the polluted earth, and a brotherhood to those who receive his sacrifice with a meekness and humility allied with courage and strength, which is more than an example. It is the display of God in a human billboard. A crucified person, a bodily resurrected wonder. So, O Lord, thou hast shown us. Grant us the grace to receive what thou hast given, and not to be wavering and wandering and witless, whatever others may do, and to give all the glory and praise to thee who has made it free. In Jesus' name. Amen.